It isn't really difficult to see the subject with which the book and the prophecy of Malachi comes to an end. Several times in this short chapter of just 6 verses, reference is made to the day of the Lord. This chapter is about that day, a day yet to come, a day which lies at a time which is not known to us. But God, in this part of His Word, tells us about that day so that we can know of it and live in the light of it. So this evening we look together at Malachi chapter 4. It speaks of the day of the Lord. We want to notice 2 things in this chapter. And the first is the description of the day. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. Have you ever gone out into the street, leaving the house, going to walk downtown perhaps, and you feel a cold wind blowing against your face? You say to yourself, I should have put on a woolly scarf. And a few yards down the road you meet a neighbour, and the neighbour says, isn't that a lovely day? You've just been bemoaning the coldness of the day. Strange, isn't it? The same day, but meaning 2 different things for 2 different people. Malachi says that's how it is on the day of the Lord. On that day, there will be just 2 kinds of people. At present, the world is divided into all sorts of different categories. There are rich nations and there are poor nations. There are nations with nuclear power and those who don't have it. There are some nations with a prominent place at the top table in the United Nations and others who just come to make up the numbers. There are those who live in developed countries. There are those who live in what we sometimes call the third world. There are all kinds of divisions in the world. But on that day, the prophet says there will only be 2 kinds of people, and none of the other divisions which we now see will be of any significance or relevance. The division, says Malachi, will be between those whom he calls the arrogant and the evildoers, and those who revere the name of the Lord. 2 remarkable descriptions of people. He describes then what the day will mean for each of those groups. The first group are composed of those who are called the arrogant and every evil doer. Some of the strongest words in the Bible, the strongest words of condemnation in the Bible, are directed against the proud or the arrogant. But what is pride? What does it mean to be proud? We regard pride as a kind of an annoying characteristic. If we think we see it in someone, it really puts us off. We tell our children not to show off because that's being proud. But pride, of course, according to the Bible, is much more serious than simply showing off or having an annoying characteristic. Pride, according to the Bible, is the attitude of the person who sees no need for God in his life and gives him no room. The arrogant are those who assume that they control their own lives, that their life is theirs exclusively. So no matter what issue comes up, they respond in a way that reflects that. Is the issue religion? Is the issue morality? Is it about how you spend your time? Is it about how you use your money? Is it about the decisions you make? The sentence of the proud man always begins in more or less the same way. Well, I think, or I want. The arrogant place all authority, ultimately, in themselves. There is no submission to God, no humble acknowledgement of Him. And the strange thing is that actually the arrogant are not just found out there in the world, though they are out there, but also they could be found in the church, because Malachi is writing to the church, addressing the church. Pride lies in the heart. Very difficult to detect it in ourselves. And certainly not possible to detect it in others. The warning is clear. He speaks of the arrogant, something that's inside, but also he speaks of something that's outside and that is now visible. All evildoers. Those who are causing harm, really, those who are doing wrong, those whose actions are actually serving the kingdom of darkness. Jesus said to some men once, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." And Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He is doing harm." So this first group are addressed. People who do not know God and who have not turned to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This group is made up of everyone and anyone who does not have a true and living relationship with God in Christ. And Malachi says, now what will the day mean for them? The picture used is extremely graphic. There is an oven filled with fiercely burning fire. And into this fiercely burning fire is cast a collection, a gathering of stubble. Those pieces that have been left over at the side of the field, those branches that have been dried over many, many weeks, lying at the side of the road, they're all gathered up and they are thrown into the burning fire of the oven. And the startling thing is that Malachi says that stubble is actually the arrogant and the evildoer. This is clearly a picture of the final judgment, which comes in the last day and engulfs those who are not in saving union with Christ. You remember how John the Baptist actually said, "This is what Jesus will do." Just listen to the parallel of what John said and what Malachi writes. "He will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The picture of fire indicates a punishment which lasts forever. Unquenchable fire. Not annihilation. The Greek word for hell is a word that's used for the city dump, where all the refuge was piled outside the city and fires were lit there to burn up the refuse. And the fires never, ever were extinguished. They kept burning. John spoke that Jesus will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And actually, this is exactly the same language which our Lord Himself used. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you, to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Malachi is warning of that terrible reality of hell, of the place of punishment that is unending. The coming day will bring judgment on all who are arrogant and evildoers, who are without God. And the judgment, you'll notice, is final and irreversible. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. It is a solemn and sober description of what the day will mean for some. And it stands as a warning given to the people of Malachi's day and sounding down through the ages ever since. But it's a warning given in mercy, so that men who hear it will turn away from sin, from arrogance and from evil doing, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn what the people in Thessalonica learned. And Paul wrote to them about it. And in the very first chapter of his letter to them, he said, "It is Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." There is another group mentioned here as well. Let's turn to look at them. They're described very, very simply. They're described as those who revere the Lord's name, who fear Him. We see throughout the Bible that this actually is a way in which true believers are often identified. They are people who fear the Lord. They know God in a way they didn't before. Their heart has been changed. They've become new creatures. They see things differently. Their relationship with God is changed. Once they were rebelling and separated, now they are filled with reverence toward Him. They know Him by faith as one who is holy and good and loving. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been reconciled to God. And the whole purpose and direction of their lives is to please Him. It is centered on doing the will of God. And all of that is included in this short description, "You who revere my name." Can you say that's true of you? That is the culminating, all-encompassing description of your heart and your life. You who revere His name. You've come to know Him and to love Him and to trust and to obey Him. Your desire is to honor Him and to follow Him. Are you among those who are addressed here in this second group of which the prophet writes, the most blessed company anyone could possibly be in? And what will the day mean for such people? This great and awesome day, as Malachi describes it, what will it mean for them? It will mean wonderful blessing. And there are different components to this blessing. If we just look down through the lines of this chapter, we'll see what they are. It will mean healing. "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." The Son of Righteousness is not really speaking, of course, of the sun that we see up in the sky, whose warmth we feel on our backs in the summer, whose light brightens up our rooms when we pull the curtains back. The Son of Righteousness is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings healing. What a lovely word that is. It's a lovely phrase. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Think of someone with a broken arm. And some of us can identify with that. We've been in a plaster for several weeks, held up in a sling. You can't do what you want to do. It's restricted your movements. It's quite uncomfortable. And this broken arm is there with you all the time, and you can see it and you can feel the effects of it. And then one day the sling is removed, the plaster is taken off, and a little crepe bandage is put on in its place, and your friend meets you and says, "So, how is your arm?" "It's healing well. The doctors told me that it'll soon be as good as new. It will be healed." It's a lovely word. And the prophet says that on that coming day, Jesus will bring healing. Complete freedom from all the pain and the hurt and the effects of sin. Healing in heart and mind and conscience. There will be release from every trace of sin. When the Lord Jesus returns on that day, you who revere Him will find and enjoy perfect healing. No more sin. No more effect of sin. No more trouble that sin brings. No more anxiety and confusion and troubled conscience. Healing. Healing. And then there's another blessing. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Over the winter, the calves have been in the shed, and the farmer has had to come in day by day and put in the feed. And there's a couple of little windows up on the top, and they're rather dusty because of all the feed and the calves stamping about. But there's a little bit of light comes in, and there they are, locked up in this big cattle shed over the winter, being fed and cared for. And then the spring comes, and the days are longer. And the farmer goes to the door, the big double doors in his shed, and he pulls them both open, and he directs his calves out into the green grass of the field, outside the farmhouse. And the calves don't know what to make of it. Freedom. Grass. Air. Sun. And they're a bit bemused, and then in a moment they suddenly realize what has happened, and they all start jumping about, and they run from one end of the field to the other, and they kick up their legs. There they are. You will be like that. On that day, Malachi says, that's what it'll be for you, a day of exuberant joy. As the New Testament says, of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then that day will be for you also a day of vindication. You will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. You'll trample down the wicked. It will be a day of vindication. Because until now, until this day, the wicked have been tramping down on you. And the world has been ridiculing the truth which you love and hold dear. And the world has been misunderstanding and maligning the gospel which has set you free. And the world has been saying, this is nonsense. Don't listen to it. Come and enjoy yourself with us. And it's been saying Christians are foolish people. And they're fundamentalists. And they're narrow-minded. And we don't like them. And they don't think. And they're afraid of science. And all sorts of things. But one day, Malachi says. It'll be the other way round. You will trample on the wicked. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you also. But it will not always be like that. Because a day is coming when the gospel and all true believers in the Lord Jesus will be vindicated. It will be declared before the whole universe that this word here is in fact truth. That these people here are in fact God's people. And they are His jewels. And they are the heirs of His kingdom and joint heirs with Christ. And heaven belongs to them. And everything will change on that day. For the Christian, it is healing and exuberant joy and vindication. This is the description the prophet gives. That day will mean different things for different people. But you know, we are to think about this coming day. We are to think what it will mean. And we are to think with a sense of awe, because it's described as a great and dreadful day. But we are to do more than think. We are to give thanks that God has made it known to us and told us about it and has said, surely, surely, the day is coming, so that we can be pointed to the Son of Righteousness, to the Savior in whom all these blessings alone are to be found. The description of that day. Secondly, the other thing we notice in this chapter is the preparation for that day. In order to prepare people for that coming day, which is, of course, the purpose of the passage. In order to prepare people for that coming day, God has sent two men, Moses and Elijah, verse 4 and verse 5. Moses is the man through whom God made His law known. Remember the law of my servant Moses. But how does the law, how do these commandments help someone prepare for that coming day? It can't mean that if we keep the law, then all will be well on that day, because we can't keep it. There's no comfort in being told that if you keep the day, keep the law, you will be safe on the day. It's rather what Paul says in Galatians. The law which Moses brought was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember it, because this law tells you something about yourself that you need to know. This law tells you that you are a sinner, that you're in need of salvation, and that this salvation is received by faith in Christ alone. And when you trust in Him, then you are justified. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God sent Moses, and He sent another man, Elijah. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now, this is not the Old Testament Elijah, because he obviously lived so long before Malachi. It cannot be the Old Testament Elijah, because this Elijah is still to be sent. We know from the words of our Lord Himself that this Elijah is in fact John the Baptist. You recall when the message came to Zechariah through the angel that he and Elizabeth, his wife, were to have a son. The angel said, he will go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Almost identical words to what Malachi says here. Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. It is John the Baptist who is this Elijah. And he will do what Malachi said he would do. The same phrases are used. It's quite difficult to understand, though. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. But let's try and understand what that's saying. One thing it's saying is that fathers and their children represent different generations. And through Malachi, we've noticed a couple of times how he has addressed the people here and now in this generation, and he's called them to repent and he's called them to change. But in order to do that, he has pointed them back to a previous generation. Back in chapter 2, he holds up as an example Levi, and he says, the Lord says he walked with me in peace and uprightness. There's a man that you should be like. Chapter 3, he says, Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord. It's going to be changed. It's going to repent. It's going to be restored as in the days of old, as in former days. So Malachi says through this prophecy that actually you need to think about those other days that have gone and look at them, and they will challenge you to change your own life here and now. The preaching of John the Baptist was to have that effect, to bring the present generation to repentance and restoration to a right relationship with the Lord. And when that happens, then this generation will be ready when that day comes. There's a message here, isn't there? For those who have drifted away from God. For the young man who has a godly father, a godly grandfather. But this young man is not walking in that way. God has sent this message to you that you may be turned and be restored, and that you now, here, living in this generation, you may believe as your father does and as your grandfather did. Maybe this also gives another picture. Fathers to their children, children to their fathers. It's a picture of home, isn't it? And it's a picture of a home where the members of the family are united in their devotion to the Lord. A picture of a family where there's no difference between fathers and children and fathers. The hearts of the one are knit to the other because in this family they are one in Christ. What greater blessing could there be on this earth than that? The church is a family, and it is also to be like that. People who love the Lord, who love one another, who stand together, who help and support and encourage one another. where there's that kind of unity in the home and in the church, then those men and women and those young people are prepared for the coming day. But when that's absent, then this book of Malachi ends with a solemn word. There isn't blessing. There is a curse. Let our hearts respond to the message of John, to this prophet Elijah, and believe what he has proclaimed, and be one together in the Lord. Behold, surely the day is coming. We've seen its description. We've seen the preparation for it. Malachi is saying essentially that we should live always in the light of that coming day. This is the message with which the Old Testament concludes, the day of the Lord. The echo of that is heard over the next 400 years. Nothing else was said, no other revelation was given, 400 years of silence, and the echo that is heard through those years is the echo of this word. Surely the day is coming. It's pointing men to the Lord Jesus Christ. When people receive him or reject him, they are in fact passing a judgment day verdict on themselves. That's what the prophet says. If you receive him, or if you reject him, you are passing that judgment of the coming day on yourself. Because this prophet has said there are only two groups of people. For 400 years, the sound was heard, calling and urging and pleading with men and women, look to the Son of Righteousness, who has healing in his wings. Trust in him. And since those 400 years, right down to now, it's the same message. Look to the Son of Righteousness. He has healing in his wings. Place your trust in him. And then for you, that coming day is one of untold and unimaginable blessing, of healing, of exuberant joy, and of vindication before the whole watching world. What a marvelous conclusion to any book and to this prophecy. And what a great blessing to be among those addressed here, those who revere my name, who know, who trust, who love, who follow the Lord. May it be that that is true, that that is true of every single one of us and of all the people we know and love.